For the past few weeks, we've been focusing on this topic of prayer. And up to this point in the series, we've really been examining some of the more conceptual or the theological aspects of prayer. Today, we're going to try to dig into a little bit more of the nuts and bolts, the practices of how to pray. Now, before we jump into that, I need to remind you of some what I would call important prayer paradigms that we've been exploring, just to remind ourselves of them before we get into those nuts and bolts. First of which, number one would be, prayer is a way of relating to God, not a formula for acquiring everything we want from God. And so if you've been looking for that formula that would help you be able to ask for anything you want and get it exactly from God, that's not it. We've been looking at prayer as a way of relating to God. Secondly, apart from being authentic before God, there's no prescribed way to pray. Now, when we look at the Bible, and the Bible is really the best textbook on prayer, and it records some 650 prayers of faithful believers who've gone before us. And their prayers really show us how different people facing a variety of circumstances have talked with God, and it all looks very, very different. There's no prescribed way to pray. And then the third paradigm we want to just mention is that the goal of prayer is to spend time with God, not to follow any prescribed formula. And I just want to talk about that because we're going to be looking tonight at how to pray. And I also wanted to just make your expectation right. If you were hoping that you would leave here tonight with a foolproof formula for getting everything you ask for in prayer, you're probably going to be a little bit disappointed. But I think you'll have some good takeaways, hopefully, when we get to the end. Now, my guess is that there are a number of people here tonight who may feel a little deficient in their ability to pray. I haven't come across very many believers that say, you know what, I have praying down. Most are like, I need to do better at prayer. And so if that's true, you might be able to relate to this great video from Michael Jr.
I remember going to church as an adult, right, for the first time when I started going to church. And I walk in, and the pastor was like, he said, I want you to pray with your neighbor. And I'm like, well, my neighbor don't go to this church. I don't know who he is. You want me to call my neighbor on the phone? That's creepy. I ain't going to do that. Right, then they explained to me, right, your neighbor is a person sitting next to you. Listen, I'm brand new at this Christian stuff. I didn't even know you're supposed to pray out loud, let alone with this lady. I don't even know this lady. What am I supposed to pray about? Lord, help these bumps go down on this lady's face. I don't know what to pray about. I don't know what I'm supposed to pray about, right? She went first. She was praying all good, and she must have been John the Baptist's little sister or something. Praying. She was like, Dear Heavenly Father, you said in your word in the sixth chapter, the third verse of the book of Matthew, the 601st word on page 1248. Lord, you said, but seek, S is in search, E is in everywhere, E is in excellent, K is in kingdom. You're the Alpha, Nisi, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha. I'm thinking, man, she even knows his nicknames. Now it's my turn to pray, right? But I don't got the spiritual vocabulary to just, but I'm not gonna let her outpray me. So I'm like, okay, God, first of all, you are good people. You know, you are good, Lord. You are good. You are good to the last drop, Lord. Because, Lord, I just gotta obey my thirst, Lord. You know, because choosy moms choose Jesus. So, Lord, because. You know, as the rocket's red glare, Lord, it gave proof to the night, Lord. I believe I could fly, amen.
Anybody relate to that? Well, with that as our background, I really do want to take a little poll tonight, a prayer poll, and I'd like to find out how you would rate yourself in the area of prayer. Now, don't worry, we're going to put you into groupings, and so you won't have to be too specific, but I want you to be honest. And so think for a moment on a scale from 1 to 10, 1 being, you know, I really don't even know the beginning parts of prayer, to 10 being, you know, I've got this prayer thing down. How would you rate yourself when it comes to this area of prayer. And just so you know, we're actually not going to even offer the 7 to 10 category tonight. If that does happen to be where you would consider yourself, I would just encourage you to be thankful because you are blessed beyond what I find is the average person's experience. So let's go to probably where more of us are likely to live. How many of you would rate yourself in a 4 to 6 rating in the area of prayer? Go ahead, raise your hand. A lot of people are like, oh, should I raise it? Oh, that's good. Okay. 4 to 6. And how many of you see yourself maybe in the 1 to 3 category when it comes to prayer? 1 to 3 category. Okay, yeah, and that's about the proportion that we had this morning. Well, just so I can be transparent with you tonight, I would probably give myself, are you ready? Probably a 4 or a 5. And you're thinking, wow, our pastor's only at a 4 or 5. And I say that because I am comfortable with prayer, but I still feel like I have a lot of room for improvement in the area of prayer. In fact, that's why I've loved this series so much, because it's just, again, challenged me to look at this very important thing that we do as Christ followers. Now, the reason I even bring this up is because not thinking that you're good at prayer, as so many of us do, is actually can be one of the things that keeps us from praying. Because we think, you know what, I'm really not that good at it, so it's probably not that good for me to do that often because I don't do it that well. And so the good news is that all of you, all of us, can up our game, I believe, in the area of prayer. And I would hope that by applying some of the things that we're going to be talking about tonight, you'll be able to at least move a little bit ahead in how you would rate yourself in prayer. Now, you're probably not going to be able to, you know, go from a 2 to an 8, but if you could go from a 3 to a 4 or a 5, and you could just move ahead a little bit. So I'd like you to kind of think about that in this area of prayer. Now, I've noticed over the years that for some reason, when we get into, especially in churches, and we start talking about praying, that for some reason, people have the idea that fancy worded prayers are better than simple prayers, like we just saw in that video. That somehow God listens better when we employ some vocabulary finesse, or we demonstrate a real verbal prowess when we pray. And this often makes us feel uncomfortable, I think, when we pray with others, because we can have the tendency to compare how our prayers to the prayers of others. Well, what we're about to see is that being articulate or being verbose is not the key to connecting with God in prayer. And to address this reality, one day when Jesus was teaching on the topic of prayer, he provided an example. He gave an illustration. He told a parable of how prayer is not so much about saying fancy things as it is about approaching God with the right attitude, the right perspective. So if you have your Bibles marked to Luke chapter 18, go ahead and open them up. And we're going to start reading with verse 9 in Luke 18, and we're going to read down to the first part of verse 14. And we get a little bit of commentary in verse 9 where it says, "To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable." Now, I want you to remember, Jesus was seeing what was happening. The people that were hearing the story didn't necessarily know the reason that he was giving it, but he all of a sudden just begins to share this parable. And here's how it went in verse 10. "Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector." Now, when he said that, people's ears probably perked up just a little bit, because these weren't just two dudes going to pray. This was a Pharisee and a tax collector. Now, a Pharisee was among the religious elite in that day, and they were considered to be pretty good prayers. And that's because people often heard them pray on the street corners or in the synagogues with their great flowery prayers. Now, tax collectors, on the other hand, were an entirely different animal. In fact, when they heard tax collector, they probably thought, fat chance that their prayers are ever going to be given any attention by God. And if there was going to be a prayer contest, and you mentioned those two groups, everyone would have known who was going to be the winner before the contest even began. If I were to compare it to how that might be today, and there was to be a pray-off between two people, it would probably be compared to a church pastor and a person working for the Russian government to influence presidential elections. That's probably be the comparison between the two of those. The Pharisee had all of the religious advantage, schooled in Scripture, and steeped in religious tradition. The Pharisee's prayer should have had the greatest connection with God? Well, we get to that prayer in verse 10. It says, the Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed. And I can imagine how he prayed. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. Amen. And I imagine that all the Pharisees around him thought, wow, way to go. Great job. I bet God's glad to have you on his team. They're all high-fiving, thinking that was a great prayer. But then Jesus goes on and it says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and he just said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then after that, Jesus reveals the prayer that hit the mark. And it wasn't the one that most people probably would have put their money on to be the prayer champion. Because in verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you that this man, and he was referring to the tax collector, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it shows us that fancy, flowery prayers don't get any bonus points with God. In fact, if you remember back in Matthew 6 when we started, we read where Jesus said, if the purpose of your prayer is to just impress people, then the only really answer to your prayer is going to be what the praise that you get from people who are impressed by your praying. And so here's what I think we can learn from this. The less religiosity you pray with, the more likely your prayers are going to be acceptable. And the fact that Jesus gives an illustration like this shows us how easy it is for us to get the wrong idea about prayer. Because when we look at prayer, we think people that pray fancier prayers. But the second man's prayer, if you look at it, it was simple, it was honest, and it was just to the point. I mean, in sheer volume of words, 33 words to 7, you know, 4-to-1 ratio. Now, if you remember, one of my goals in this series was that by the end of it, I would be getting you to pray more but say less. Because I think it's better for us to interact with God maybe in little bits than to try to fit in large portions of prayer where we often just then end up not even praying at all. And that just reminds me, can any of you remember what life was like before texting? Can you remember what it was like? I mean, some of you are like, man, I'd maybe like to go back there. But how on earth did we stay connected? How would that happen before texting? Do you remember that when texting first came out, they used to charge by individual texts? They kept track of them. And I remember because my mom and dad felt sorry for Brandon, our youngest son, because we hadn't provided a cell phone for him in his early teenage years. And so they decided to add him to their plan. That was until on one month, because of his texting habit, he added $300 to their cell phone bill, and they said, would you please take him back? That would be better if you had him. Now, I remember thinking when texting came out, why would anyone want to send a little message of a few short words? I mean, people are going to feel harassed, and we're going to interrupt each other with these short little nuisance messages. But you know, now that we're on this side of texting, I think if used appropriately, it is a great way to communicate. In fact, I found it very helpful to stay connected with my family, even my parents who are now in their 80s, a great way to connect with them. And I just share that with you because I would say, what if we viewed prayer as a way to kind of text message God anytime we needed to, so that we could stay connected with him continually throughout the day. Now, with that in mind, I want us to go ahead and we're going to look tonight at 6 keys to the practice of prayer that all start with the letter P. And so prayer, we got the P letter going there. We're just going to keep going with that. And even though we're going to be covering some very basics about prayer, my guess is that even if you are a seasoned prayer, that you may have developed some prayer habits that have actually become more of a prayer rut because it's just you've gotten into it. You don't even know how to think about it anymore. And so it could be helpful for you even to shake up your prayer life a little bit in order to experience maybe a greater depth in your prayer. So let's start with the first key. And that I would say the first key is to plan to pray, to have a plan to pray. And so if I were to ask you that tonight, what is your plan to pray? And if your plan to pray is, well, I plan to pray when I feel like it. The likelihood is you're probably not going to pray very much. And then, you know, you add to that the busyness of our schedules and how hard it is to find time or even to make time to pray. And that's going to be a little bit difficult. See, we don't have the advantage that they have in Muslim countries when it comes to prayer. Any visitor to a Muslim country will see the big differences compared to here. Because in Muslim countries, five times a day, when the call to prayer goes out, all work and commerce stops. Buses and trains are emptied. And the faithful Muslims roll out a prayer rug and they kneel and they say their prayers. Christ followers in America today, we don't have any rituals like that that help us to stop and remember to pray. And so it's going to be up to us. That's why we're going to need a plan. Now, you've probably heard it said before that if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And that while there's no formula for prayer, it is helpful to be able to have a plan. If you're sitting there thinking, oh man, I've got to put a plan on the table. When I mention plan, I'm thinking about something that you come up with on your own. And that is because no specific method for prayer works for everyone. I've come across a lot of different ways that people pray that works for them doesn't necessarily work for me. And so each person who prays needs to find a rhythm and a method that fits who they are and fits what their unique circumstances are. And so I want to give you tonight the freedom to develop your own plan to pray, a plan that fits your circumstances, a plan that fits your needs. Now, I'll just share with you part of my plan to pray, because one of the biggest challenges that I have is I can be a little bit distracted when I pray, and I can be thinking about other things, and so I need something to focus on. And so part of my plan for prayer is to use lists. And so I have a different list for every day of the week that helps me remember who I need to pray for and what I need to pray about and bring some variety in my prayer every day. And that's part of my plan. That works for me. And so think about when you pray, what are some of the things that make prayer work for you? And then I would also ask, what time of day works best for you? If you're a morning person, when should you probably pray? In the morning, if you're a night person, that's probably when you should try to pray. Now, Jesus tried to determine times when it was best for him to pray. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, there's an interesting verse. And it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, I don't know if Jesus was a morning person, but I do know this. There's a reason why he chose that time to pray. And that was because the entire day before he'd spent in almost complete ministry. And so people were at him and he was with people almost all day. He knew that the next day was going to look exactly the same. And if he was going to spend any time with the Father, it was going to have to be at the start of the day before anything happened. And so that's when he got up and he went and spent time to pray. And if you read the story there, you'll discover that while he's trying to spend some time with God, the disciples are out looking for him. And eventually they find him and interrupt his prayer time and say, Jesus, we got a lot of things to do today. But Jesus had a plan for his time to pray. And so life experience shows us that the average person is not going to spend large amounts of time in prayer every day. I read about some of the great heroes of faith, and they pray for an hour, or 2 hours, or 4 hours. And I think, wow, I don't know if I could concentrate that much. And the truth is probably not many of us are going to pray that long. But I think the average person can spend some amount of time focused on prayer every day. Of course, it shouldn't be the only time you pray, but I think it's helpful to have some focused time. So here's what I'd like to present to you tonight. I think everybody, every single person here tonight, could find 10 minutes a day that you could devote to prayer. whether it be in the morning, in the noon, or in the evening, everybody could find 10 minutes. So I would just say one of the things you might want to think about is to try to take 10 every day and spend some time with God. And now, for that to happen, you're going to have to want to pray and recognize the value of it, or you probably won't do it. Because let's be honest, we look at the world around us, and there's a lot of people who are getting by in life without prayer. And that when we operate like that, we usually find the only time we pray is when we find ourselves in the foxhole, or we're in some need and we wake up and find the need to pray. And so we need to plan to pray. And so as it says in your notes, prayer is much less likely to happen if it's not planned, unless you find yourself in a crisis or in a place of great need. So I want you to ask yourself tonight, when I think about prayer, is prayer kind of my steering wheel or is it my spare tire? That's that quote from Corrie Ten Boom that I shared with you a couple of weeks ago. If it's going to be your steering wheel, there's got to be a plan. Let's go on to the next key to prayer, and that is that there needs to be a place. It's helpful for us to have a place to pray. Now, obviously, you can pray anywhere. Anywhere you are, because unlike your cell phone company, God doesn't have, you know, really any spots where there's no coverage. I mean, anywhere you're at, God can hear and answer your prayers. But it is very helpful to have a place to pray. And again, we see that in the practice of Jesus. In Luke 11, verse 1, it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And if you go on and study his life, you'll notice that Jesus had places where he went specifically to pray, places like gardens and up into the mountains. I love that because we live here at the foot of the mountains, and sometimes you say, hey, I need to go pray. The mountains could be a good place to go pray. But having that place can be helpful. Remember again back in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus was talking about prayer, he says, when you pray, go to your room and close the door and pray to your Father. And he kind of mentions it's a good to have a place to go and pray. If you haven't seen yet the movie War Room, we've made a number of copies available. People have been checking them in and dropping them off. Just check out of the Connection Center if you'd like to get a chance to see it. But War Room is actually about a room that's dedicated in the house to pray. And what a great idea. You know, we have bedrooms in our houses that when we walk in the bedroom, we think about sleeping. And we have rooms in our houses like our kitchen and our dining room. When we walk in there, we think about eating. We think about food. Wouldn't it be great if we had a space or a place where when we walked into there, we thought about prayer because that was a place we dedicated to it. I have a place in the basement of our house where I've just kind of set up there, and I know that's where I'm going to go and pray. And I think it's great to be able to have a place to pray. Another key in how to pray is what I would call posture. And we need to talk a little bit tonight about posture and recognize that there should be different postures at different times and for different reasons. Now, when we start talking about posture, please know that God is far more concerned about what's going on inside of us than he is about any certain posture that we happen to have on the outside. But let me say it's also true that what's going on inside of us should also lead us, if we're sincere, to different prayer postures. Now, having said that, I don't want to make a big deal about this. But I think that what has become kind of our default posture or our default mode for prayer actually has the potential to kind of inhibit our connection with God. Now, what is our normal posture for prayer? If I ask everybody right now, let's close in prayer. I mean, most of you would bow your heads and close your eyes. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. We just read a little bit ago that the tax collector, when he prayed, he bowed his head. He was humbling himself before God. And yet, we know those behaviors aren't specifically instructed anywhere in the Bible. It's one of the reasons why a few weeks ago, I encouraged you to try practice praying at least once a day with your eyes open. And tonight, I just want to point out to you that that was one of the examples of how we see Jesus pray. In John chapter 17, verse 1, it says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven. I'm assuming if he's looking toward heaven, his eyes are open, and he prayed. And let me just mention why I think this is so critical. We live a majority of our waking hours with our eyes wide open. And what I've found in my own life already is that praying with our eyes wide open actually help us invite God into the details of our everyday life. Because if the only time that we pray is when we bow our heads and close our eyes, it does put us in a position where, you know, we've actually, like when we're not driving or we're somewhere where we can, you know, do that uninterruptedly. And I think about it. When we get ready to pray, we do. We bow our heads, we close our eyes. And it's like all of a sudden we recognize God's up in heaven. He's going to say, I notice Brian's getting ready to pray. So for a little bit, I'm going to give my attention to Brian because he's going to be speaking to me. And so I have my little conversation with God, and then I say amen, and then I open my eyes, and then I can go about my life again, and then God can go back to doing what he was doing, running the universe or everything. And I kind of forget that he's with me all of the time, that not just when I pause to pray. And so I've just found it an amazing thing to pray with eyes open and to begin to invite God in the everyday details of life. And so I've decided just to commit myself to this area. So I would just say, expect to see me praying more with my eyes open. And since we are kind of pushing the envelope a little bit here tonight, let's go ahead and push it a little bit farther. Before we do that, I just want to mention, we would not be considered a charismatic church, nor do we have any intention of becoming a charismatic church. Nothing wrong with that. We're just a little different flavor. But I say that because charismatic churches often use a posture of prayer that we have a tendency to shy away from. And it's that of lifting our hands in prayer and worship. You know that in the Bible, it's a fairly common expression of prayer and worship. For example, in Psalm 28, verse 2, it says, "Hear my cry for mercy, God, as I call out for help, as I lift my hands towards your most holy place." Or Psalm 141, "May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting of my hands be like the evening sacrifice." Now, some of you could be sitting there and saying, well, that's great, Brian, but if you notice, those are Old Testament passages of Scripture, and we're now New Testament followers of Christ, and so maybe we don't need to follow that. Well, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, where here's the Apostle Paul giving instruction to Christian believers, and he says, "Therefore, I want men," and ladies, know that you are free to join us, "I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing." Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of a heads up here, because when we get to the end of the service, we're going to be singing a song that is entitled, "I Lift My Hands." And would just say, if you want, you're welcome to give that a shot when we get to that point. But I've got to keep moving. And so what's another posture of prayer? When was the last time you actually got down on your knees to pray? Because when we look in the Bible, we find Jesus and many others. In fact, my example is Acts chapter 9, verse 40. It says, "Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and prayed." Now, why would we do that? Well, Peter was, again, he was humbling himself. That's one of the ways, just to remind yourself who is God and who is not. And say, "God, this is a way I'm humbling myself, acknowledging my need before you." And it's a way we humble ourselves before God. I want to remind you that Jesus and even others took that even a step farther. In Matthew chapter 26, we read this of Jesus. Going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and he prayed. Now, being prostrate before God in prayer is usually reserved for extreme situations. And of course, Jesus here was exactly there. He was facing his crucifixion. And I would just remind you that if you find yourself in rough times, desperate times call for desperate measures. I just remember a few years ago when our son Blake was going through leukemia, and there were several times when we didn't know whether he was going to make it or not, that I found myself face down, prostrate before God in prayer. And I would just, again, ask you, has there been a time when you've ever found yourself praying with your face to the ground? Let's move on. Now, another key to prayer and the steps of it is what I would call preparation. preparation. If we really want to get the most out of prayer, it will help us in our prayer experience if we prepare ourselves. Now, not for the average, just, you know, as we're trying to connect, send that text message to God, but maybe in those 10 minutes where you're going to spend some time with God, you're busy doing other things and then you just want to stop and pray. Oh, I can't really get focused. And so that preparation could be key. And so I'd encourage you, maybe spend some time listening to a worship song or two, or spending time in God's word, but helping get your heart ready. In Psalm 46, the writer there, we've talked about that a lot in this series, be still and know that I'm God. Take some time to get yourself ready before you pray. And we see another example of that in Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, Lord, my eyes not haughty. I do not concern myself with matters great or things too wonderful for me. I think he's trying to say, you know what, if I'm trying to do God's job, that's going to be too tough. And it says, but I have calmed and quieted myself. And that maybe when you take time to pray, it would be helpful to prepare yourself. The next one that we need to look at, the next key, is what I would call practice. And when we pray, maybe when you start, it's going to be a little bit awkward. And so I would just encourage you to keep practicing. Learning to pray takes time. It involves discovery and it involves successes, but probably also some setbacks. And just keep going through that. And I just encourage you that as you're practicing prayer, there's a couple of practices that I would highly recommend. First of all would be to pray in the name of Jesus. In John 14:13, it says, and Jesus speaking there, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so oftentimes during the prayer, I will ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, this is my request for you. Or at other times, I'll summarize, if you've heard me pray, at the end of the prayer, we pray this in Jesus' name. A second thing I encourage you to practice is pray according to God's will. Make sure you're talking about that. We shared that a few weeks ago. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. In 1 John 5:14, it says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And just keep at those practices. Now, are you ever going to become a prayer expert? Probably not, because I would just say there are no true prayer experts, only faithful practitioners of prayer, and I hope that's what you want to become. And let's wrap it up with the last one. If you're going to be able to know how to pray, one of the things you're going to have to do is to persist in your prayers. Sometimes we have the idea, hey, I ask God once, I ask him a couple times, maybe even three at the most, but then I move on. And I would just say to you, if it's worth praying about in the first place, it's worth persisting in prayer. And Jesus actually shows us that in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Read the whole chapter if you get a chance tonight, maybe. But it says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Don't give up. And we all know, maybe we've heard of stories of people who have persisted in prayer for years before receiving what they requested. And God only knows why he delays the response. But maybe it has something to do with the fact that prayer is not about making God aware of your need, but rather an important way of helping you connect your need to him. And maybe he's waiting for that connect to be made. Now let's see if we can wrap things up with a takeaway for today. Try to get you to walk away with something that you can incorporate. And here's what I would say. My takeaway is incorporate something different about what you pray, about how you pray, or maybe for you it's going to be where you pray. Now you probably think, because I'm a pastor, that I'm super spiritual. I just want to remind you, apart from the call of God on my life, I really am just like you. And so let me just share. I've been committing to try to start everything I do in prayer. Before I get into a task, I want to pray. And let me just say, it's already been a challenge because sadly, all too often, it's not on my radar. I want to get it done, and so I just start, and then I get into the task, and I remember, hey, I didn't start out with prayer. And so I've found that I've got to be intentional and even retrain myself. Even as I'm preparing this message this week where I'm talking about it, I've just jumped in and then needed to back up and remind myself to pray. But there's something I know that you could do to take an initiative. And so right now, what I just want you to do is take a moment, if you would. And could everyone here identify at least one thing that you currently aren't doing in prayer? And maybe commit tonight to incorporate that one thing into your daily prayer practice. In fact, what I want you to do as the band goes ahead and makes their way out is to commit to that to God right now, if you would, as we kind of move into a time to pray.
Heavenly Father, once again, we're just here before you and so thankful for the gift of prayer, the opportunity that we can have to bring you into our life and to know that you're aware of what's going on. And tonight, I want to commit to you my desire to pray more with my eyes open and to let you in on the things that are going on in my life, my commitment to begin the things that I do with prayer. And tonight, I want to just lift up before you, because you already know all the commitments that have been made tonight, how people are going to really work on and grow in this area of prayer. And Father, help us, because we really do need you. We so need you. And we're thankful that prayer is a way that we can help just involve you in our lives in greater and greater ways. And so would you do that, Father, tonight for us? Ask and pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.